Matthew chapter 16. And there, the concluding verses of this chapter is where we will be taking the primary verses for our discussion this morning. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus here is going to ask a rhetorical question. He's going to make a rhetorical statement to the disciples that are around him at this point. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it says, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life?" Whatever Jesus means here in verse 26 of this chapter has to be kept in the same context with what he talks about previously about discipleship in the previous verses. Here we have two contrasted words. We have something you can gain and something you could lose. We have the term world, and we also have the term life. Now, the term world is used, I see, as in three different instances of the Bible. World, in one instance, is used as the physical elements that make up the earth. When you go outside and you see the different things, you see the flowers, the oceans, the trees, the anything, those are the physical elements that make up the planet Earth. And that is one way in which the term world is used. Another second way in which the term world is used is all persons that live on the earth, whether it be past, present, or future. Anyway, anything like that, all persons that live on the earth. John 3:16, "For God so loved all the world." That means the planet Earth means all the persons living on the earth, means everyone on the planet Earth, all the people in the world. And then the third way is association of evil. Those things which are associated of evil, those things which are not from God. Those things which are worldly, are worldliness. And in this instance, in verse 26, it says, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world?" And world here is no doubt was something that they could exchange their life for. So it was something that they could exchange for their life, would be this world. And we might have made up a fourth, I don't know. But this is definitely something that they could exchange for. Prior to this statement, in verse 25, he says, "For whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall gain it." The life which he said, if you save, you shall lose, is the same life which he talks about here in verse 26. "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own life?" Or in the New American Standard Version, it says forfeits their own soul, that which lives on after the physical death of man. Forfeiture of one's life is definitely a price that is too high for the value that is received in this instance. If you look with me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is the very familiar passage of the parable of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his own possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You see here, the forfeiture of this man's life was a price too high to pay for the value in which he received, and that value that he received was death. His soul was required of him that very night. And if we look back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, this passage is of verses 25 and 26. These two verses grow out of what he says previously about discipleship in verse 24, where he says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that is what we want to discuss this morning is verse 24, the idea of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ. I appreciate so very much the opportunity, the chance to be able to speak this morning in my Father's absence, being able to preach to you. And it means so very much to me to be able to preach to the ones who I am able to worship with collectively together every week as we praise God in song and praise Him in our worship together. In verses 21 through 23, basically form a background of Jesus' teaching on discipleship. If you look in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 16, it says, "Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." Well, if this kind of interests you or puzzles you, it mainly tells us why in the next verse he does not want the disciples to call him the Christ or tell anyone that he is the Christ, basically. In verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So the reason he says, do not let anyone know that I am the Christ, is because these things that have happened here in 21 have not happened up to this point. So he says, do not call me the Christ. Well, he generally says, do not tell anyone that I am the Christ. And in verse 22, we see something that Peter says. Peter says, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter probably at this point expected to be commended for his love and his loyalty to Jesus. And us, we would probably think of him as a hero at this point. If he would have actually went on and said, "Well, Peter, Jesus, I won't let these things happen to you. I'll stand in front of the things that are going to happen to you. These things are not going to happen. I'm going to be there for you." And Peter probably expected to be commended. And us, we would think that that's a great show of heroism. That if we had a great friend that would say, "Oh, Ben, that's not going to happen to you. I'll stand up for you. These things will not happen." But instead of Jesus appreciating what Peter had just said, look what Jesus says in the next verse. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interest." But who are you setting your mind on? You're setting your mind on Satan's interest. Not on God's interest, but on man's interest. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan at this point? Did Satan actually take over the body of Peter and everything that Peter said was coming from exactly from Satan? No. The thing is that Peter took on the characteristics of Satan. Look in this verse. He says what? He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me." You see, in Matthew chapter 4, earlier, Satan was a stumbling block to Jesus. What happened in Matthew chapter 4? That's where Jesus was tempted by Satan, just like we are tempted. We get tempted all the time from Satan. Jesus was able to be tempted. But the thing is he did not succumb to that temptation. He was able to overcome the temptation by Satan. But yet he was still a stumbling block to Jesus. And what he's saying here is he's saying, "Peter, you're taking on the characteristics of Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." Now, if you continue on in that same verse, it says, "Peter, you get behind me. You're also a stumbling block, but you also have your interest on the interest of man, not on the interest of God." And where are Satan's interests? I mean, Satan's interests are far from the interests of God. He knows what those interests are, but he's going to do everything in his power to get away from those interests. And he's saying, "Satan, get behind me, Peter, because you are taking on the characteristics of Satan. Peter, you think like men. You do not think like God." And imagine, if you will, for just a moment, I know that this did not happen, but imagine if it could happen. Imagine if Peter, in his own right, if he stood up in front of the people who were getting ready to take Jesus, getting ready to crucify Jesus. What if Peter stood up and said, "No, this isn't going to happen to Jesus. I'm not going to let you do this." And he stood up and he was able to talk him out of it. Well, what a great loss that would have been to Peter. What a great loss that would have been to us, see? Because then we would have lost a Savior, and so would Peter. So the things that happened had to take place, and they did take place. Immediately after Jesus makes these comments to Peter, immediately after he makes these comments, we see in the next verse he turns around to his disciples. Because he was talking to Peter, Peter took him away and talked to him. At this point, he immediately turns around and he says, "Now, disciples, if you're not willing, and if you don't start denying yourselves, and if you do not start taking up your cross and following me, then you're going to be the loser." And that's what he says here. And we have to see in verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me," here's the first step of discipleship. If you're wanting to come after me, then you're going to have to deny yourself and come after me and follow me, take up your cross. What he's saying here is discipleship starts with self-denial. There is a difference between denying self, self-denial, and denying ourselves of certain physical and material things for ourselves. Self-denial is a journey the way I think. Adjourning the way I think and I reason about things and take up the way that someone else thinks and adjourns and thinks and reasons about things. Let me give you a crude example, probably, if I may. I enjoy watching basketball more than anything. I really enjoy watching basketball, not more than anything else, but I enjoy basketball. And I grew up in elementary school in Louisville, Kentucky, and my family likes basketball. My wife likes basketball. And all you who are men who know about wives and sports teams, you're like, "Yes, she knows about it. She likes basketball." And first, I made sure she was a Christian, then if she found basketball, and then I proposed to her because I'm like, "Man, yes, she likes basketball." But we enjoy watching basketball. And when you go to a basketball game, you understand that there's certain individuality does not exist there. And you have to be willing, if you're a player, to deny yourself. Not to deny yourself of physical and material things, but deny yourself of the way of your thinking.
to take up the way that someone else thinks, to take up the way that the coach thinks, so that the whole team can work together. Because if you take up your own interest, then what? Then he's going to be the loser, and the whole team's going to be the loser. But see, to deny self is to actually take up the thinking and the reasoning of someone else thinks, and denying ourselves of our own thoughts and being willing to take up those thoughts. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12 in the same parable that we talked about just a minute ago. In Luke chapter 12, again, the parable of the rich fool. And verse 17 says, and he began reasoning to himself. You see, we all do that. God gave us an intellect. Thank goodness we're not like the robots and things like this. God gave us an intellect to think with. And before we make a decision, hopefully we reason to ourselves. But what we hopefully will reason is we will think about the interest of God and not the interest of man. And we see here that this individual was far from the interest of God. What he says here in the continuing verses, verse 17, he says, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down. I will store. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods. He had far from the interest of God at hand. And we see here that the forfeiture of life is what he had to have. There in the ending verses of verse 20, he says, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Why? Because you're unwilling to think like God thinks. You're thinking like man. You're putting your own interest in front of God. And that's exactly what he did. It's exactly what he did. In Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. We have a problem here. On one hand, the law of God. One hand, the law of flesh, with flesh. Now, if you continue on, and if you read those passages all the way up to verse 9 of the next chapter, chapter 8 and verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So we see here that we must have the Spirit of Christ. We must have Christ dwelling within us. It's a great song, Christ liveth in me. It's not in our books. But it talks about how Christ is inside us, how we have the Spirit of Christ, not the Holy Spirit here, but the Spirit of Christ within us. And we have to have that, because it says there, if we're not willing to have that Spirit, then what? Then we do not belong to Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, and if anyone was willing to deny themselves on this earth, it had to be the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I am to the world. We need to realize that in self-denial we must be willing and we must crucify ourselves, be willing to crucify ourselves. And he says there's something else in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 20 he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So what he's saying here, what he's saying, Paul, he's saying that I have been crucified with Christ. The flesh that I have no longer lives in me, but Christ lives in me. Not the sin, but Jesus Christ. And in order for us to understand and live in self-denial, we must realize that we need to take on the Spirit of Christ and we need to have Christ living in us. In everything that we do, we think about Christ. I've written down some words that contradict the idea of self-denial. Self-interest. Self-interest is if you're placing your interest over the interest of Christ, over the interest of God, over other interests. You care more about yourself than you do the interest of Christ and the interest of God. Self-promotion. I am the greatest in the kingdom. I am the greatest song leader. I am the greatest preacher. I'm the greatest Bible class teacher. I'm the greatest person who lives, who walks around the kingdom of God. No. There's no room for that in the kingdom. There's no room for self-promotion. Jesus Christ did not self-promote himself. Self-preservation, self-complacency. These words are far from the idea of denying ourselves. I want to show you someone who is unwilling to deny themselves in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus will later come upon this man in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 20 through 22. He said, in verses 20, he said, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? You see, this individual, previously Jesus had said, do not commit murder, do not do all these other things. He says, I do not commit murder. I have not committed adultery. I have not stolen. I have not bared false witness. I honor my father and mother. I left my neighbor, you know, and I love my neighbor. And he says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And then Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. His possessions weren't the thing that actually got in his way here. Oh, his possessions might have been his stumbling block. But the problem with him was, is he was willing to change his attitude. He had an attitude problem. He had a thought problem. And he was unwilling to go along with the interest of God instead of his own interest. The same thing that Peter was having trouble with. He has interest on man and not on the interest of God. We have lots of possessions. Everybody in this room has lots of possessions. But we cannot let these possessions get in our way. If our possessions is what bring us down, we can't say, well, God, look at these possessions. These are the things that brought me down. No more than Adam could have said, look at Eve. She's the one that brought me down. She's the one that caused me to sin. It's our thinking. We got to be like Jesus said. We got to start putting our interests behind and putting the interest of God first. I'll give you another example of one who was willing to deny self, and that was Jesus Christ. If there was anyone that came on this earth and could have said, come down and said, you peons, you idiots, I am the one of heaven. I am the Son of Jesus, the Son of God. Bow down before me. Do all these other things. It could have been Jesus. But what does he do in the entire book of John? Read the book of John, and what he does is he pleads with these individuals, and he says, listen, I'm not here on my own account, but I came to do the will of the Father who sent me. That's what he said. He said, I'm not here for me, but I'm here to do the will that the Father has sent for me to do. Put the interest of God first. That's what we must be willing to do. As disciples, we do not do what we want to do. We must learn to deny ourselves and take up Jesus Christ and think of the things that he wants us to think and become just like him. A disciple, we're not just ones who merely follow him around where he teaches at different places like they did in the New Testament. He would preach and they would follow, and that's not necessarily what discipleship means. Discipleship is where we follow him and we do the things that he wants us to do, and we do those things without complaint. We do those things without anything else but in regard to our own self, but we do them because Jesus asked us to do those things and because he asked us and he told us to do those things. You see, just because you believe, just because you're a believer, don't mean you're there. You know, there's something because you believe, you have to do something because of that belief. You have to later become baptized in these other things. And just the same way with discipleship. Just because you believe him just doesn't mean that you're a follower, boom, like that. You must follow him. You must do the things that he wants you to do. If we're unwilling to deny ourselves, if we're unwilling to think as God thinks, then we are unworthy to be his disciples. And I didn't just come up with that, but Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10, 37 and 38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Just like if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are unworthy to be called his disciples, right? Remember in the previous verses, he says if you're unwilling to be Christ, and Christ, if you do not have Christ live in you, then Christ will not dwell in you. But here he says, if you're unwilling to do these things, if you're unwilling to take up your cross and follow him, then what? Then you're unworthy of him. He wants you to be his disciples. There's no doubt about that. He wants everyone to be his disciples. But if you're unwilling to deny yourself and take up your cross, then we are unworthy of Jesus Christ. If you look now in verse 24 of chapter 16, we learn that discipleship starts with self-denial. But we also find out in verse 24 that if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross here is any hardship or sacrifice one bears in becoming or being a Christian. And this cross may be something to other people, and it may be something else to me. If you will, look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we find out that it could be a cross of ridicule. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued, of course, the sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dispensation. And they malign you. They ridicule you. You know, Christians as a group, we're being ridiculed all the time. All you have to do is turn on the TV, listen, read your papers, and the religious right is being ridiculed, in quotes, because we're grouped up with that, being ridiculed every day. We're unwilling to do the sin. We're unwilling to do these other things that we're supposed to say, oh yeah, we go along with that. We'll let you do that. We're unwilling to do those things. And from that, what happens? We get ridiculed. Same way on a personal basis. We're going to have to learn that instead of coming up with these sins that these Gentiles did, sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, all these things, if we go along with these things, we're not going to be ridiculed. We're not going to be maligned. But what if we do not do these things? What's going to happen? More than likely, we're going to be ridiculed for these things. And that's a cross that we must bear. That is a certain cross that we're going to have to take up, and we must bear these things. In Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, we may have to, our cross may be a cross of sacrificing position. Chapter 3 and verse 7 says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the things of the suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. So what, he says, if I lost these things? They're nothing to me. Because why? Count them all but loss, knowing that I may gain Christ. And that, as Christians, is what we may have to do. Not only deny ourselves of our thinking, but we may have to deny ourselves of other things. And Paul just says, oh, he just throws them off. He says, I count it but rubbish. Because I have the possibility and I can gain Christ. So as Christians, we must realize that some things we're going to have to sacrifice. We may have to sacrifice our time, you know. We may have to sacrifice certain things. We have to sacrifice material things. But count that all but loss for Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And in Matthew chapter 10, we read part of this earlier, but Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his fathers, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So a cross that we may have to bear is a cross of family rejection. But Jesus expects no less from us than that. Jesus expects no less from us than if we have to reject our own family to do so. Because he later on says there that we talked about earlier, but if you do not do this, you do not take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And I know individuals who have had family rejection because they want to go on some other path. They're unwilling to go along with the teachings of Jesus Christ, and one of the members of the family does, and then that causes family rejection. Don't want to speak to him no more. But what does Jesus say? Those of you who may have this problem, what does Jesus say? He says, if you do not do this, what? Then you're unworthy to be my disciple. So what he's saying is, we must be willing to take up our cross and follow him, whatever cross that may be. And some of you may have other crosses than I may have to bear. Some people have crosses, not necessarily because they are Christians or they have become a Christian or being a Christian. It may be that they have physical infirmities placed upon them. It may be that they are older in years and they have more trouble living their lives in the way Christ wants them to do, as by coming to services on Sunday morning, coming to services on Wednesday night, being with the brethren at all the times. But there are men and women in this assembly who does not miss a service, and you know, you look at them in their eyes and you see their life, that they are taking up the cross and they are following him. And you know, when I have children, to throw this in, when I have children, that's who I want my example of my children to be. I want the example to be like the brothers and sisters here who are sitting down, who have been Christians all their lives, who have stayed strong, who have taken up their cross and followed Jesus. I don't want them to be having a role model of some star or some things like that. I want them to be here. This is where they see the examples. You want them to be examples like that, then they need to be here. And that's the kind of influence and the kind of example that I want my children to have, are people like who are willing to be Christians and taking up their cross and following Jesus. He says in verse 24, he says in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, what? You're going to have to be willing to deny yourself. You're going to have to be willing to think like God thinks. You're going to have to be willing to think like Jesus. You have to change your reasoning and change your thinking and put your interest on God and not on man. He says you're also going to have to be willing to take up your cross. You're going to have to be willing to take up those infirmities, those problems that come in your life because you're a Christian. Take up your cross and follow him. Paul says he counts all that but rubbish on the uncertain things about these worldly things that he had gained. And he says, follow me. Paul writes some more things in Romans chapter 12. It goes along very good with what we've been talking about. In Romans chapter 12, and there verses 1 through 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. You know, a cross-bearing is not some one day, some big firework explosion, boom, 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 hey, I've taken up my cross. That's it. It's a daily thing. It's living your life daily. It's day after day after day taking on your cross and following Jesus. That's what cross-bearing is. And don't fool yourselves. Let's not fool ourselves to think that just because we do one thing that we have taken up our cross and following Jesus. No, it's an everyday thing. It's when I'm here on Sunday morning and when I'm here on Sunday night and it's when I'm here on Wednesday night and it's when I'm not here on any other days. It's when I'm living my life out in the world among other people, I'm taking up my cross, whatever that affirmity may be. And I'm denying my thinking and thinking the ways of Christ and denying my own interest. That's what taking up your cross is. Let's not fool ourselves. Don't fool yourself and say that, oh, because I'm here on one time or even because I'm here, all the services that the Lord have here, let's not fool ourselves to think that we've denied Christ, that we've denied ourselves and take up the cross. That's the least we can do. We must be willing to take up our cross every day and deny ourselves. In Colossians, we'll conclude with the reading of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. This wraps up about everything we've said, hopefully, this morning. Colossians chapter 3, he says, Paul says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on one account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its inner evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put on the new man, put away the old man. You know, before I became a Christian, I had the interest of who in mind? I had the interest of man. I did not have the interest of God. But when I became a Christian, then I supposedly, hopefully, had the interest of God at hand, and I did. And hopefully today, as we live our lives, Christians, we are totally every day thinking of the idea, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to put away the old man and put on the new man. That's what he is saying right here in Colossians. Discipleship starts with self-denial. And from that self-denial, we must also take up our cross and follow him. There may be those of you here this morning who are in the audience who have not become Christians. And you know this morning that there are some things that you're going to have to be willing to do in your life. You're going to have to be willing to deny yourself. And you're going to have to be willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Because if you're not willing to do that, then you're unworthy of him. But if you want to become a Christian, and the things that we as Christians have, we have that hope of heaven. And we know that if we do these things, that one day we will be able to be with Jesus. And we know we will be able to be in the presence of our Creator. And if you've not become a Christian, we would ask that you do that. And there may be those of you here tonight, this morning, who have been unwilling to deny yourself, who have been unwilling to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And we would pray that, hopefully, that you would pray and make that right with God, if you can do that in a private manner, or if you need the prayers of the Christians here, if you need our support, our help to deny self and take up your cross and follow Him, we can help you this morning. If that's the case, we would ask that you please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
I love the Lord, for He died my soul to save. On Calvary His dear life He freely gave. From realms above, Jesus freely came to die, that I might live someday with Him on high. From sin, He gave them life to be whole and free again, to live on high with Him nevermore to die. Oh, praise His name, we'll see Him by and by. No greater love. because he first loves me. I love the Lord for his love so full and free. He taught us why that our love like his should be. To be like him and compassion freely give. Oh, bless his name, we then with him could live. I love the Lord, he has been so good to me. No greater love could ever be. I love the Lord because he first loved me.
Lean on his arm.
Do. Lean on the mighty arm of Jesus, hide in the hollow of his hand. Neath his protecting wings abide you, firm on the rock of ages stand. Lean on his arm, lean on his arm. Drink of the ever-living fountain down by the rock of ages there. Lean on his arm, lean on his arm. Hide in the hollow of his hand. Lean on his arm.
Father in heaven, we're grateful for the beauty of this day and the fact that we can gather and worship you. Father, thank you for making that possible. Our Father, we thank you for the lesson that has been set before us, for the remembrance of thy Son, and Father, help us ever strive to follow him closer and do thy will that we find in your word. Guide us now to our classrooms. Help us in our further study. Be with us and forgive us, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.